Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this joyful day, and we ask, please, that you might fill us with joy, mixed with a holy fear and a love for one another that comes from the sense of being loved by you. And we pray through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. It is such a happy and a joyful day, isn't it? We've built up to it during the week, slowly reliving the events that led to Jesus' death. And so today we can perhaps catch the feeling that the women had as they ran from the tomb. Did you notice the way it said that they were feeling? They were afraid and yet filled with joy. The event that we have gathered to remember this morning is not one for light-hearted joy, but for great joy mixed with fear. Because it's a miracle. And that is how people always respond to a supernatural event wrought by God, isn't it? If somebody sees a miracle, or even if they only think they've seen a miracle, there is fear. The heart races, the body tingles, because we sense we're in the presence of a power that is from beyond, and we can't help but respond that way. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is more than a miracle, it's the miracle. For a human to defeat death single-handedly is such a miracle that people don't even dare to hope for it. Now, I call today's sermon, All We Need is a Miracle, because I feel that you and I are weighed down by the world's problems, and a solution is not obvious. A miracle is required. But in this day, many of us would settle for the minor miracle of lower petrol prices, affordable housing, and a world that is secure. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection, though, is a greater miracle than anything we hope for, but it's also more demanding. We can't simply bask in Jesus' resurrection. We need to build our life on it. The epistle reading from Colossians gives us a bit of a sense of the way it transforms life, doesn't it? Well, that's what I hope that we will all decide today, to decide to build our life on Jesus' resurrection, whether that's by way of renewing a decision that we've already made in the past, perhaps one which we express in part by coming here each Sunday, or perhaps by deciding for the first time that I'm going to build my life on the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew really accents the miraculous side of Easter. If you're here each Easter, you'll notice that we read from a different one of the four Gospels each year. Matthew, perhaps of the four Gospel writers, is the most overtly miraculous. Matthew loves a good miracle. For example, he's the only one of the four to record the dead people coming out of their tombs back in chapter 27, verse 52, when Jesus, at the point of Jesus' death. Now, this miraculous bent of Matthew's doesn't mean he's any less reliable. It's just that the different authors have different emphases. John, for example, has a relentless focus on the person of Jesus. And so he's less interested in the other phenomena which took place. That's John's way of glorifying Jesus. But Matthew, well, he wants to show us all the phenomena surrounding Jesus' death, the darkness, the curtain, and the people bursting out of their tombs. And so when it comes to the resurrection, Matthew is the one who tells us about the earthquake and about the angel coming down from heaven to roll away the stone and the guards falling down like dead men. It's miracle on miracle as we read Matthew. But why should we be surprised at that? Why should we be surprised that God would choose to adorn the resurrection of his beloved son with extra supernatural events? Hadn't God promised through the prophet Haggai that he would once more shake the earth? I think the resurrection is the perfect time for an earthquake. It is God's great intervention in the affairs of our world. We see what's at stake in verses 5 to 10. Verses 5 to 10 of the Gospel reading, I have three observations. Firstly, a living Messiah means a living hope. The angel said to the women in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." They were looking for a dead Jesus. They'd come to the tomb to pay their respects. They had come in grief and in the sad acceptance that all the hopes that Jesus had aroused were coming to nothing. They had come in the state of mind that so many people in our world feel at the moment, which is without hope. But the angel said to them, "He is not here, he has risen, just as he said." Now, do you know what is so much better than being able to pay our respects at a person's grave? It's to have that person back, especially if he is the Messiah. Think of the way the women's hearts would have filled with expectation. But this is definitely where the fear mixed with joy would have come in. The sensation that God does have a plan, there is a future, there's a purpose. A living Messiah means a living hope. Second, the newly resurrected Messiah is doing things. Now, this may seem like an obvious point, but let me show you what I mean. Somebody once remarked in Bible study in my lounge room as we were reading through one of the Gospels that Jesus is full of agency. He does things. He teaches. He heals. He casts out demons. He's always traveling somewhere. He's always giving his time to a person. He's always working effectively. Well, the angel's message to the women after the resurrection is that Jesus is already doing things again. He's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. You'll go and tell the disciples that they'll see him there. I mean, talk about Jesus being one step ahead. He is alive. He's executing his plans. And that, of course, is still the case today. Jesus is with us as he promised. He is with us as we gather here this morning. He is actively ruling his church from heaven. As I have said before, Christianity is the only one of the world's religions which is still a founder-led business. All of the other world religion founders are dead. But the resurrected Messiah, he was already at work, doing things, carrying out his plan of salvation. Well, here's my third observation. He calls his disciples brothers and sisters. Now remember, just think through the pattern of events. Initially it's from the angel that the women hear that Jesus has risen. The angel sent them to go and tell the disciples. But then when they were on the way, we're told in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, ran to tell his disciples, but suddenly Jesus met them. And so this is the first resurrection appearance that Matthew records. And Jesus said to the women in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and there I will see them." Now, if you'd been one of the disciples when the women relayed this message to you, you know the disciples who'd all turned and fled when Jesus was arrested, and who in Peter's case had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. If you'd been one of the disciples and you'd heard him describe you as, "Oh yeah, my brothers," do you sense what that would have meant? Without those words, the disciples might have wondered whether Jesus' resurrection was good news for them or not. After their desertion, would Jesus still consider them to be his friends? But in the message that Jesus gave the women to pass on to the men, he assures them, "Yes, I'm still your friend. All is forgiven. Forgiveness is what this is about. So meet me in Galilee and I'll tell you what's next." Do you see what's at stake in the resurrection? A living Messiah means a living hope. The living Messiah is doing things. And for us as disciples, if you're a person here who would call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, then he calls us his brothers and sisters, in spite of our previous desertion. Disciples, we're back in business. Now, in contrast to all this, spare a thought for those who deny the resurrection, as illustrated here by the Jewish leaders in verses 11 to 15. Now, these leaders had asked Pontius Pilate to put a guard at the tomb of Jesus because they remembered, better than the disciples, it seems, that Jesus had said that he would rise from the dead, and so they figured that the disciples would try to fake a resurrection by stealing Jesus' body from the tomb. So Pilate had agreed to put the soldiers there. But of course, the soldiers could do nothing about an earthquake and about an angel coming down from heaven. They fell down like dead men, we're told. And they woke from unconsciousness to find the stone had been rolled back and Jesus was gone. Quite embarrassing. Now, the Jewish leaders, they've had to pivot, let's say. They had now to bribe the guards to say, oh, look, sorry, we fell asleep on the job, and when we woke up, it looks like the disciples must have stolen Jesus' body. Now, this was risky for the guards because in those brutal days, a guard could be put to death for falling asleep on a job or something like that. In fact, in the passage that we will be looking at next week as we look at the book of Acts, we will see just such an incident. But the Jewish leaders, it says, promised to keep the guards out of trouble. For all their efforts to prevent the disciples from stealing the body, the Jewish leaders are left with the story the disciples stole the body. What a fiasco. And this little vignette of bribery and lies, don't you think it reads a lot like the litany of human mediocrity and moral failure that consists of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his execution? It's as though without the resurrection, humans are left in that same morass of greed and envy and expediency that is so often on display. Humanity at its worst. The sad thing is, though, that even if it is a fiasco, there were many who swallowed the lie. The Jewish leaders promoted this body snatch story to stop Jews from turning to Christ. And this lie was still widely believed at the time when Matthew wrote his gospel, perhaps 40 years later. It is still believed in some circles of the Jewish community who feel that they need an explanation for the empty tomb. Though for many, sadly, it's not even on the radar enough to require an explanation. One particularly nasty part of this story is that those without Christ have a vested interest in keeping you from Christ. Do you see this? Those without Christ want to keep all of us from Christ. Think of the lies that have been used to keep people from Christ. The body snatch story is just one such lie, but there are others. The lie that the Bible's been changed and it's been lost in translation. Well, that is demonstrably false. Or the lie that there are many roads to God, flatly contradicted by the words of Jesus himself. Or there's the subtle lie that you can be a Christian without changing your life. Well, that is contradicted by the epistle reading today, isn't it? And it's a terrible lie because it encourages people to think that they're Christians when they're actually not. It is sad to say this, friends, but people have a vested interest in feeding you these lies. Have you heard them? Don't believe them. Don't be dragged back into that morass of human moral failure and mediocrity that people live in without the resurrection. Well, meanwhile, the disciples, they were on their way to Galilee to meet up with the risen Christ, to find out what was next in his salvation plan. And what was next in his salvation plan? What was left for him to accomplish now that he'd already conquered death? Well, you can be sure that Jesus is going to continue doing things. So what are those things to be? If you read the last five verses of Matthew's Gospel, the ones that are not printed for us, they're verses 16 to 20, obviously that'd be in the full Bible that's in your pew, but if you were to read those verses, it says that Jesus gave his disciples a task to make disciples of all nations by teaching them to obey the words that Jesus had commanded. All nations under Christ is the task. And sitting here 2,000 years later, we've still got a way to go, don't we? There probably are Christians in every single nation, but there are still many who have not heard. So there's plenty of work to do. Here is the challenge in a nutshell. We agree that our world needs a miracle, don't we? I think we agree with that. We have one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the miracle. He is alive from the grave. He is never to die again. He is ruling from heaven. He is still doing things, making disciples of all nations, and he is using his church to do it. We have the miracle to give us hope and purpose and, importantly, assurance that we are loved, because we need that, don't we? But we only truly have these things if we build our lives on the miracle. Will we figuratively join the disciples as they trek up to Galilee to receive their marching orders from the risen Christ? Or will we take the easy way out and believe a convenient lie that, oh, he didn't really rise, the disciples stole the body? Or, look, it's just a form of spirituality, there are others. It doesn't take us much, really, or it doesn't take much to deter us from thinking hard about the resurrection, does it? I mean, just a little seed of doubt or just a sort of a distraction as we walk out of church and I'll put it in the bottom drawer until Easter next year. Don't let that happen this Easter. Don't let them draw you back into the morass. Build your life on the miracle. Now, if you know you need help with that, would you do this one thing? And look, you can do it right now. I'll even forgive you if you don't sing the next hymn. If you're doing this, just go to this QR code here on the back of your service outline. Just go to this, scan it in there, put your name and number into the contact card, and just write in the comments, Discover Course. And if you do that, I will phone you personally to invite you to the next course that we're running. And as we wait a few weeks for the Discover Course to happen, but more importantly, as we wait for the return of Christ, let's do our best to be like the women as they ran to tell the men disciples about the risen Jesus. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. Now, I can't think of a better way to feel alive than to be afraid and yet filled with joy. Let that be our Easter this year. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank and praise you for the miracle that we wouldn't dare to hope for, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to be afraid and yet filled with joy. And please help us, Father, this year and every year, but not to delay, to build our lives on this miracle and to take our marching orders from your Son, who is still at work in our world. And we pray in his name. Amen.